Let us reflect upon these last words of Jesus Christ when he was hanging on the cross. The more we watch this, the more it reminds us how much he went through the pain and suffering for your sake and my sake. Crosswords, reminding us of the cross of Jesus Christ. And the words that he spoke while he was hanging on that cross. We have meditated upon the doctrine of forgiveness, the doctrine of salvation, and last time we have also focused on the new relationship that he has established in the family of God. And today, we are going to meditate upon one more aspect taken from this time, another gospel writer. The first two, we picked it up from the Gospel of Jesus according to Luke, chapter 23. And the third word was taken from the Gospel according to John, chapter 19. And today, we are going to pick it up from Matthew, chapter 27. Matthew, chapter 27. This is also recorded by Mark in the chapter 15 as well. We can look at it at a later point of time. But Matthew, chapter 27, verses 45 and 46. All together, please. Please join with me as we read this verse all together. Request each one of you to join with us as we read God's word. Let us be reverent to the reading of the word of God. Now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Let's read this in Telugu language, please. Madhyahanam modulukoni, 3 gantala varaku, aa desamantatanu, chikati kammenu, inchuminchu 3 gantala appudu, Yesu, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, ani biggaraga kekavesenu, aa mataku, na deva, anna nenduku, cheyi viduchitivi, ani ardhamu.
और दोपहर से लेकर तीसरे पहर तक तमाम मुल्क में अंधेरा छा गया और तीसरे पहर के करीब यीशु ने बड़ी आवाज़ से चलाकर कहा एली एली लमा शबक्तनी यानी ऐ मेरे खुदा तूने मुझे क्यों छोड़ दिया
तमिल
आराम मणि नेर मुदल ஒன்பதாம் மணி நேரம் வரைக்கும் பூமி எங்கும் அந்தகாரம் உண்டாயிற்று 9 மணி நேரத்தில் இயேசு ஏலி ஏலி லாமா சபக்தானி என்று மிகுந்த சத்தமிட்டு கூப்பிட்டார். அதற்கு என் தேவனே ஏன் என்னை கைவிட்டீர் என்று அர்த்தம்.
ஹிந்தி ஆல்சோ ஷால் பி ஆல் ரீட் திஸ் தோஸ் ஆஃப் அஸ் ஹூ கேன் அண்டர்ஸ்டாண்ட் திஸ் லாங்குவேஜ். தோபஹர் சே லேகர் தீஸ்ரே பஹர் தக் உஸ் சாரே தேஷ் மே அந்தேரா சாயா ரஹா. தீஸ்ரே பஹர் நே நிகட் யீஷு நே படே சப்த சே புகார் கர் கஹா ஏலி ஏலி லாமா சபக்தானி அர்த்த ஹே மேரே பரமேஸ்வர் மேரே பரமேஸ்வர் தூனே முஜே க்யூ சோட் தியா. தீஸ் ஆர் வெரி டஃப் வேர்ட்ஸ் ஆஃப் ஜீசஸ் ஆஸ் ஹீ ஸ்போக். திஸ் இஸ் அ சென்ட்ரல் ஸ்டேட்மெண்ட் ஆஃப் ஜீசஸ். த்ரீ ஹீ ஸ்போக் பிஃபோர், த்ரீ ஹீ ஸ்போக் ஆஃப்டர். திஸ் இஸ் அ சென்ட்ரல் ஒன். And it had a very deep meaning when we really look into that. Very strong words. Though he started off saying, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. Later he spoke to people on his side, as well as down where John and his own mother were there. And now he addressed saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? It is very difficult to really comprehend these statements of Jesus Christ while he was hanging on the cross. A central verse today as we meditate upon it. Martin Luther, not the Martin Luther King, but Martin Luther, the one who was protested against the ways in which the Catholic Church was doing and many things that have happened during those years, during the Reformation time, Martin Luther, he was preparing for a sermon based on this particular verse, my God, why have you forsaken me? He sat and was pondering over this verse. He could not get out of his chair for 3 hours almost. People were waiting for him outside to talk to him. And suddenly he gets up from his seat and says, God, forsaking God, who can understand? Who can understand? God, forsaking God? Who can understand? Who are we to try to understand what exactly was going on between Jesus Christ and Jehovah God? It's not easy to take up a full sermon on this one statement of Jesus. Some places on the day of Good Friday, we have 15 minutes, 10 minutes, 9 minutes sometimes, I remember, 8 minutes, share it, done with it. But to be able to focus our attention on this is not an easy thing, to meditate upon what might have gone between Jesus and Jehovah God, the judge. This particular verse is a prophetic fulfillment of Psalm chapter 22 and verse 1, where it exactly quotes the same thing, Psalm chapter 22 and verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Some people said David was going through it, but definitely he was speaking this as a prophetic statement of what Jesus would say at a later point of time. And probably Jesus was totally saying this particular psalm while he was on the cross, though the first verse or few words came out loud, but the remaining probably he may be pondering over. He might have memorized it as a child. I don't know what must have happened. C.H. Person said, David the psalmist saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? That I can understand. But Jesus saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? I cannot understand. These great men of God found it very difficult, and none of us can really comprehend. Though we might try to focus our attention on what might have been going on at that time, none of us can give a full picture as to what must have happened there. Mark, the Gospel of Jesus according to Mark chapter 15. If you look at one of the verses, please join with me to Mark chapter 15. Verse 25, please read Mark chapter 15 and verse 25. It was the third hour when they crucified him. Just from a clock perspective, the first hour begins at 6 a.m. Though our first hour begins at midnight, during those days, the first hour began at 6 a.m. So the third hour is 9 a.m. So some of us who have different languages or translations, it uses the word morning, 9 o'clock. So here the Bible says in verse 25, it was the third hour when they crucified him. He was carrying the cross in the morning. He went to the trials and all that. He went on the road to Golgotha. It's also called Dolorosa. Via Dolorosa, he goes all the way. He goes onto the top of the mountain, Mount Calvary or Mount Golgotha. And they crucified him at 9 a.m. They crucified him at 9 a.m. From 9 a.m. to 12 p.m., people were hurling insults against him. Soldiers were mocking, sneering. And Jesus spoke three words, statements which we already meditated during the first 3 hours while he was hanging on the cross. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he spoke to one of the criminals who was crucified on the cross, saying, Verily I say unto you, assuredly I say to you, you shall be with me in today, you shall be with me in paradise. And then he also speaks to his mother, Behold your son, and to John the apostle, Behold your mother, having new relationships that are being established in the family of God.
All those happened between 9 and 12 or the third hour to sixth hour. Now let us see in verse 33. Please read verse 33. Yes. From 9 to 12, all this was going on while he was still hanging on the cross. At 12 p.m. at noon, at the sixth hour, it says, when the sixth hour came, darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. Darkness. For 3 hours, there's no eclipse that can define a darkness that is for 3 hours. Darkness, my dear. Darkness fell over the place, whole land until the ninth hour, from 12 p.m. to 3 p.m. for that matter, if you really look at it, the actual timing, from 12 p.m. to 3 p.m. there was darkness. We don't know whether people could see each other or not. I don't know if you have seen a solar eclipse. People can still see. They shouldn't see the sun. But there was darkness, the Bible says. You can try to explain scientifically, but there was the intervention of of something which is beyond natural, supernatural. The darkness came upon the whole land until the ninth hour. During Christmas time, in the middle of the night, there was light that shone upon the people, on the shepherds. And they said, today I bring you the good news of great joy. Today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior who is the Lord. There was light that came in the middle of the night. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, there was darkness on the middle of the day. Why? What was going on? What was going on here in verse 33? The whole land until the ninth hour. Full of darkness. I don't know if there was any words that were spoken during this time. People may be mumbling here and there, but there was 3 hours of silence, if I may. Probably there could have been talking. I don't want to speculate it beyond what is written in the Bible. But it says in verse 34, Mark chapter 15 and verse 34, at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. Mark recorded this in Aramaic. Matthew recorded this in Hebrew. In Hebrew, it's called Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. In Aramaic, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. Both mean the same, in other words. But different languages. We keep asking people to read in different languages, whether it's in Urdu or Hindi. It sounded very similar. Similarly, Hebrew and Aramaic were very similar, though they are different languages. And people misunderstood. Verse 35 says, some of the bystanders heard it. They began saying, behold, he's calling for Elijah. How many times we misinterpret the word of God? How many times we misinterpret the words of Jesus Christ? These people were misinterpreting what Jesus was talking. They are saying he's talking to Elijah. How many times we try to misinterpret the word of God? They were saying he's crying out to Elijah. Eloi, Eloi. Elohim is talking about God, the plurality of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Combinedly, it's called Elohim, the plurality. Here he's saying Elohi, meaning specifically probably to the God. The first of the triune God probably, because he's the second in the, or the another part of the triune God. He, we see here, someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it in a reed, gave him a drink. We will study upon it, God willing, next time. Let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down. They are still, even in the darkness that they are in, they were still trying to see if Jesus will come down. Maybe let's see if Elijah will bring him down. Unable to recognize the purpose of Jesus saying these words on the cross. There are four things that I want us to quickly meditate upon as we focus his attention on this particular saying of Jesus Christ. The first thing, let us read from Acts chapter 3 and verse 18. Acts chapter 3 and verse 18. Please read. He has thus fulfilled what he has foretold with all the prophets beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer. Please note it down in your sermon notes. One across. God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer. I know it's too many words to write, but let's focus upon writing God's word as we meditate upon it as well. God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ, that his Christ, in some translations says, would suffer. Acts chapter 3 and verse 18. In the New Testament, it is saying about the prophetical fulfillment. And it was fulfilled, it says, towards the end of Acts chapter 3 and verse 18. God intended that anointed one to go through, note it down, suffering. One across. Suffering. He was suffering. He was sent in order to suffer for you and I. It says here that his Christ would suffer. He was the suffering servant, the Bible says. If you read Isaiah chapter 53, I've been meditating on it, almost trying to read it as many times as possible, Isaiah chapter 53. Especially during this season, I think it's important for us to focus our attention on Isaiah chapter 53. In my translation in the NASB, the heading for this particular chapter says, the suffering servant. The suffering servant. It says how he went through the sufferings. Who has believed our message and to whom the arm of the Lord has been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of parched ground. He had no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. Notice verse 3. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised and we did not esteem him. A man of sorrows. A man of suffering. The one who went through sorrows and pain and grief. He went through suffering. And that is why no wonder the entire chapter is entitled The Suffering Servant. Jesus Christ has suffered. In Hebrews chapter 5, you don't need to open it. It says, in the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. He learned obedience. He obeyed to the death on the cross. He suffered for you and I. He went through so much of suffering, if you may. And so much of suffering, where it says in Hebrews chapter 5 verse 7, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears. Because he definitely knew that he had to take this up. And he spoke to his disciples. Read through the passion chapters in the Gospels, where not only during that time, even during his ministry, the first few years of his ministry as well, he kept on telling his disciples that the Son of Man should suffer. That the Son of Man should suffer. So the Son of Man should suffer. Repeatedly, the gospel writers have recorded it, saying Jesus was constantly preparing himself for suffering to the extent of crying out on the cross of Calvary when he was going through that suffering. Secondly, let us read from 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. Please read. Indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Note it down. Across verse 2, across item number 2, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. In some of the translations, it uses the word Passover lamb. Christ, the Passover lamb, was sacrificed for us. Christ would suffer. So note it down. 2 across, by now you might have guessed what that word would be. What is that word? Sacrifice. He went through suffering. According to the biblical prophecy that was told by all the prophets, which was fulfilled in Jesus Christ, that he was going to suffer. The suffering that he went through. And now we see Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. That is the moment of sacrifice, if I may. That fourth word that Jesus was speaking on the cross was the moment, was the climactic moment when he was offering himself as a sacrifice for our sins. No wonder he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because he took up that sacrifice. He was sacrificed for us. The Passover lamb was sacrificed, in other words, for our sins, for our sins. I want us to look at the third one down. Please note it down. God had made him who had no sin to be sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21. It is taken from that. If you want, you can read it, but you can note it down as well. God has made him who had no sin to be sin for us. Who had no sin. He became, or he was made, in other words, he was made sin for us. He suffered for our sake. He was sacrificed for our sake. And he was made sin for us. This brings up another doctrine. Again, I don't want to get into theology here. But this is very important for us to understand some of the terms, be it forgiveness or salvation. Down, three down. Substitution, the doctrine of substitution. Very important. We can't understand it through our human logical thinking about substitution. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. I just can't comprehend it. Sometimes we wonder how this could be possible. Is it legal, some people say? Somebody taking somebody else's place? How practical is it? If somebody has done a mistake, if there is an offense in that person is supposed to be punished, period. How can somebody else substitute for that person? That question comes to our minds. Many people don't understand this concept of substitution. What did Christ do? What did God do for that matter? There are three people here. God, the Jehovah God, has made him, who is this him? Jesus, or Christ. God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us. There's a third set of people. That is you and I. People. By birth, we are all sinners. There is no way in which we can come out of our sin, because the inherent sin nature passed along from generation to generation. Though you might try to explain this through examples of somebody else dying for somebody else, even that other person who is going to become your substitute, if that person is a normal human being, that person is sinful too. How can a sinful person become a substitute for another sinful person? That is not possible. That is why, legally speaking, that is why even the person who goes through that punishment is supposed to be going through that punishment. But God's way is, there is only one way there can be a substitute. And that substitute is somebody who is sinless to become a substitute for a sinful person. That is what it is. Who knew no sin, who had no sin, to be sin for us. That is what the doctrine of substitution is. There is no other way in which, in the Old Testament, there was no human being that was trying to substitute, but there was an animal that had to become a substitute. An animal, a spotless. It was a shadow of what was going to happen through Jesus Christ. This is also called atonement. I don't know if you have heard of the word atonement. These are some words that usually we don't use in our daily colloquial English, but these are very, very much part of the biblical scriptures. Atonement. Atonement is covering. To be able to cover one's offenses through the sacrifice of another spotless, sinless. That is what atonement is. Leviticus chapter 16, the entire chapter talks about atonement. There was one day that was allocated for atonement. The Jewish people still follow it. They celebrate it as Yom Kippur. That is a term that people, everybody knows. So Yom Kippur, brother, that I know. As if we know what is atonement or as if we know what is Yom Kippur. But we have heard that word because it comes up in calendars everywhere. It says Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur means the Day of Atonement. It's referring to Leviticus chapter 16. If you read through it, take your time and read through it. I'm not going to read the entire chapter because it's another study by itself. But let us quickly look at a few verses in Leviticus chapter 16 and keep it as one of your homeworks to read through it and meditate upon this atonement, the law of atonement. And when was this particular law instituted? If you see from a contextual perspective, the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they had approached the presence of the Lord and died. That was the context. They brought strange fire. Their lives were not reflecting what they were doing. They were not acceptable in the sight of God. And the death of the two sons of Aaron. And then the Lord spoke to Moses, "Tell your brother Aaron that he shall not enter at any time into the holy place inside the veil." He cannot enter at any time. Maybe earlier they used to. The high priest always probably easily entered into the Holy of Holies. But now God specifically told Moses to tell Aaron not to enter into the holy place at any time before the mercy seat which is on the ark, or he will die. Aaron shall enter, verse 3, the holy place with this. And then he tells how he should be able to go forth. Now I want to pick up in verse 5. "He shall take from the congregation of the sons of Israel two male goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering." Verse 7. "He shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the doorway of the tent of the meeting." Verse 8, "Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for scapegoat." This word scapegoat, we use it very loosely. Bakra, scapegoat. That's what they say. In other words, scapegoat. Scapegoat has become an English word. But if you really look at the source of this word scapegoat, it is taken from Leviticus chapter 16. There were two goats that were used. One goat was to be sacrificed, and the second goat was to be a scapegoat. What is the scapegoat? We will see. "Aaron shall offer the goat on which the lot for the Lord fell and make it a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot for the scapegoat fell shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it, to send it into the wilderness as the scapegoat." It will be sent out into the wilderness. Its horns will be tied. It will be sent out, away from the people, outside. One sacrificed, and the other, their sins were laid upon that goat, and that goat becomes a scapegoat. You see that? Sometimes we use that word scapegoat in all these situations. Somebody becomes the scapegoat in all the blaming. That person is to be blamed. That person is to be blamed. Even though not that everyone is doing right, one person gets cornered out. And that person is blamed for everything. That is what a scapegoat is. One goat was sacrificed. It took up the punishment. And the other carried away the iniquity. That is how the law of atonement was established. They were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Both the goats, in other words, one becoming an offering, having suffered for us, became a sacrificial offering. One was a sacrificial animal. And the other was the one who will carry the iniquity of all the people as a scapegoat. No wonder John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, who carries the sin of the world." Both were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Take some time, meditate upon this in order to be able to understand this law of atonement, how it was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He became sin for us. And the only one who is eligible to become your substitute and my substitute is none other than Jesus Christ. Nobody else. The exclusivity of Jesus Christ can be understood here, that the one who is sinless can only take up that punishment for our sins. We should have died on the cross. We should have been crucified on the cross. But he took the punishment on your behalf and my behalf. Just like in the Old Testament, the high priest had to put his hands on that animal, saying all our sins are laid upon this animal. So that the animal is sacrificed and one animal is let out. Gone. Carried away. Gone. Your sins are forgiven. Now you can go guiltless, in other words. Somebody else has taken away your punishment. The animals were used during those times. But Jesus Christ became that Lamb of God for your sake and my sake. If you see Isaiah chapter 53, if you continue looking at it, Isaiah chapter 53, it says in verse 4, "Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." When he became sin for us, he was made sin for us, he was smitten of God and afflicted. He was pierced through for our transgression. If you were to be logical, to be legal, it should be saying, I was pierced through for my transgression. You are pierced through for your transgression. That is what makes sense. But the Bible says, he was pierced through for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us have turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. That is what a substitution is. That is what the understanding of substitution is. He took our punishment. We were supposed to be crushed. We were supposed to be pierced. We were supposed to be chastened. But instead of us, he took our place. He took our place. He took your place. This we cannot stop worshiping and thanking God for. He took your place. He took my place. He took the punishment of sin. He became a substitute for me. Many times substitutes are given less preference or less understanding. Schools also. Oh, substitute teacher. Ah, big deal. But substitute teacher only came. But let me tell you, this understanding of substitution is beyond comprehension, my dear. He took the punishment for your sake and my sake. Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2. Please read. Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2. Please note it down. Verse the 4 down. "Your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins
have separated you from your God. Isaiah 59 and verse 2.
The sins separate people from God. It says, your sins have hidden his face from you. Your sins have hidden his face from you. It says, your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. There is a chasm that has been established between us and God because of the sin. It has become like a cloud that we are not able to see the face of God anymore because of the sin that is existing. And this substitute who was made sin for you and I, when he was hanging on the cross, he became sin for us that God couldn't show his face to sin. The Bible says, your sins have hidden his face from you. And now Jesus is in between you and God, between me and God. And now Jesus became sin. And God, who was so closely watching with him, God who was talking to him constantly, the moment he was carrying the burden of sin, he became sin for you and I. The face of God turned away. That is what it says here. The sins have hidden his face from you. Or in other words, the hand that is holding him is taken away because of the sin. That is why in some other languages, na chei vidanadithivi. Why have you forsaken me? Is explained in terms of separation. Please note it down. Separation. Why have you forsaken me? Is explained through this particular verse as well, if I may, in order to be able to understand that Jesus was carrying the sin of each one of us on the cross, that he had to experience separation from God. The disciples deserted him. The disciples denied him. But never did he say, why did so-and-so forsake me? Why did so-and-so forsake me? But the moment he recognized that God turned his face away, that separation he couldn't bear. He couldn't bear. That separation Jesus took for you and I. His cry was for a short moment of time when he was carrying the burden of sin, the sins of each one of us on the cross, that he became a sin, that there was a momentary separation between God and the Savior. It was no longer the father and son relationship that is explained here. It is God and a Savior relationship that is explained here. The Savior held our hand, and for a short moment, he let go of the hand of God to be able to understand how much he cared for us. He took the punishment of our sins, my dear, to the extent of being forsaken by God. He took that punishment and he couldn't bear that, my dear. Many a time, Jesus spoke about his relationship with the Father. He was so much so, in certain verses I want us to quickly look at some of the verses. John chapter 11. He was having so much of dependency and connection with God that there was no way in which one could say that there was a separation or a disconnect. John chapter 11 and verse 41. He says, they removed the stone. This is where Lazarus was buried. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But because of the people standing around, I said it so that they may believe you sent me. The kind of a constant relationship with God, the Father, to be able to know his timing. Last week also we meditated upon it. He had so much of connection with God the Father Constantly he was relying on God the Father. John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Verse 32 and 33. Please read. Enough, brother. Thank you. I am not alone because the Father is with me. How confident he was to be able to have that relationship with the Father. Every time he talks about his connection or being with him, he says, the Father is with me. But when he was crying out this fourth saying on the cross, he couldn't say Father because he took the role of a savior who took the sin of the whole world. And the way in which he addressed was, my God, why have you forsaken me? He knew that one day he was going to go through it. And that is why he was in tears with blood oozing out like beyond the sweat in the Garden of Gethsemane. Because this moment was a very crucial moment for Jesus Christ, more than any other moment, because that triune God, that relationship between the God the Father and the God the Son, is now shown as God the Judge and God the Savior. He took the punishment for you and I, my dear. And with that, he gave us wonderful promises. He gave us wonderful promises. Romans chapter 8. It says, who can separate us from the love of Christ? These verses, he got forsaken for a moment, so that the Bible says, who will separate us? Verse 35. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? In verse 38, for I am persuaded or convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He took that momentary forsakenness for you and I so that we will constantly be connected with him. Constantly be connected. That is the greatest hope that he has given us. To that, I want us to be able to understand this one thing. For those of us who have experienced that understanding that Christ Jesus died for you and I, he took the punishment for you and I, he became the substitute for you and I, so that we don't need to go through that punishment anymore. Because the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus took that punishment. He bore our sins on the cross of Calvary and made a sin offering to the extent of being forsaken for a moment. He died. He was buried. He rose again to show forth that he has power over death as well. For those of us who have this personal experience that Christ Jesus has died for your sins and my sins, and his blood was shed for your sins and my sins, having recognized it, having confessed of our sins, the Bible says he's ready to forgive us of all our sins and unrighteousness. That is where the forgiveness and salvation comes, because of the substitution of Jesus Christ. This also reminds us of another aspect about loneliness. Jesus Christ experienced loneliness when he went through that separation or forsakenness on the cross of Calvary. He was tempted in every way. He knows what it means to go through loneliness. Somebody said, loneliness is a growing problem in our society. A study by the American Council of Life Insurance reported that the most lonely group in America are college students. That's surprising. Next on the list are divorced people, welfare recipients, single mothers, rural students, housewives, and the elderly. To point out how lonely people can be, Charles Swindoll
mentioned an ad in a Kansas newspaper. It read, there was an ad that was put forth in a newspaper. I will listen to you talk for 30 minutes without comment for $5. I want somebody to speak. I'm ready to give you $5. I'm ready to listen to you speak for 30 minutes. Why? Because that person is going through loneliness. Swindoll said, sounds like a hoax, doesn't it? But the person was serious. Did anybody call? You bet. It wasn't long before this individual was receiving 10 to 20 calls a day. The pain of loneliness was so sharp that some were willing to try anything for a half hour of companionship. Oh, my dear, are you going through loneliness? You may be among many people, still you may feel lonely. A lot of people were there when Jesus was hanging on the cross, but he experienced loneliness. Why have you forsaken me? Jesus Christ knows what it means to go through loneliness. That for a short moment that he went through, he fully understood what it means to go through loneliness, to the cry. He cried out, why have you forsaken me? And that Jesus became our Savior. He came to our rescue. And he said, I will be with you always. I will be with you always till the end of the age. I will not let you be alone. I know what it means to go through loneliness. Maybe you're going through loneliness right now. The separation, that is very difficult. But God wants to give us his promise. I want us to read along with me two scriptural portions before we close. One from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verses 8 to 10. Shall we all read this together, please, my dear? We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. What a wonderful scriptural portion of encouragement, remembering the death of Jesus and the way in which he went through that affliction. He went through the crushing. He was crushed for our iniquities, the Bible says. But we, because he became our substitute, we are afflicted in every way. Maybe you are going through some kind of a pain, some kind of a suffering, some kind of affliction that is going on in your life. Maybe it is physical, maybe it is mentally or emotionally or financially you're going through some situations in your life to the extent of going through spiritually as well, affecting your spiritual life. Struck down but not destroyed. There's a song that reminds me of this as well. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus Christ. Remembering, God, you were forsaken for my sake, Lord. But you are telling me that I will not be forsaken. I may be persecuted but not forsaken. Another scriptural portion, my dear. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. All together, please. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? What a wonderful, encouraging verse again. This is for those who are in Christ. Those who have believe that Jesus Christ has come to die for you, to be able to be convicted of our sinful nature and sensing the fact that we are supposed to die for our sins. But he became that substitute for our sins. Having died on the cross, he was made sin for you and I. All he's saying is, do you believe in that? Do you believe me that I have come for you? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Believing that Jesus died for you and me, died for your sins, that is where the whole concept of forgiveness for our sins comes, because of the death of Jesus Christ. If we confess our sins, he's just and faithful to forgive us from all unrighteousness. And then as we repent, as we confess our sins, he gives us the gift of salvation in our lives. So many truths we can learn from what Christ did, even during his last words on the cross of Calvary. Do you believe that, my dear? Are you hesitating to believe this Jesus who loves you so much, who gave his life for you? What is preventing you from being persuaded, from being convinced that Christ died for me? If the Spirit of the Lord is convicting you, he is the one who convicts us. As you hear the word of God, faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of God. That is why we share the word of God. There is no greater joy than to know that Jesus died for my sins. He took the punishment of my sin. All my sins rolled away at the cross so that I may be freed from sin, from the guilt of sin, and come into the presence of God as a child comes to the Father, not forsaken. May the Lord bless this word.